Well, I want to start by thanking Sarah Toome for all she has done in her role as youth worker in Bologna over the many years. Sarah started on the youth team as a volunteer around 2007. She then joined the staff team as youth worker in September 2010 as maternity cover for Helen Crowe. In September 2011, she remained on staff as the youth worker overseeing Friday nights. And in 2014, Sarah took up the role as head of youth discipleship as the youth and kids ministry moved to being under the one umbrella of the 0 to 18 team ministry. And in 2018, went full-time as the Bologna youth worker. Sarah not only covered youth work in St. Mungo's, but also did a short stint with Andrea Brewster covering maternity leave, working with our Explorers primary group. Sarah has been on staff for 11 years in a variety of roles. And she's also preached on occasions over the last few years in our evening services, and then is now stepping up to join the preaching team as a teaching associate. With her experience of having done the counselling diploma, counselling in the Wellness Centre over the last 3 years, finishing her counselling degree in June of this year, and many years of supporting young people, she will take all this experience into the new role of the Be Me coordinator and pastoral roles, all part of her new working week. Sarah, thank you so much for all you have given. You are an amazing blessing to so many in the church family, and we look forward to you starting your new role. Let's just pray for Sarah. Father, thank you for Sarah and all that she has sowed into our young people over the many years she has been on staff. Father, we ask, Lord, as she transitions into this new role, that she would sense your leading and your guiding and your peace. Father, we ask for your blessing upon her and the family. And we thank you that she continues to be not just a member of the staff family, but also of the church family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to say, I'm so excited that next week we'll be having our first face-to-face morning service at Heriot Watt University for the Bologna congregation. And then next week we'll be having the Livingston congregation. I have to be honest that I will not miss having to speak to a camera and pre-record the sermon. But I'm hugely thankful to all who have made this online service possible, from the worship team, the staff team, the tech team, and all of you have given of your time at some point throughout this period. Thank you so much for all you have given. You have been such a blessing to the church family. Now, it was good to have Leslie speaking to us last week and walking us through the account in John 5, where Jesus, who was attending one of the feasts in Jerusalem, healed a man who could not walk and had been like this for 38 years. We saw the power of Jesus' words, just as in the healing of the official's son. Then Jesus said to the lame man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. What a moment. You'd have imagined that this would have brought great joy to all who saw this, all who were around, as this was a sign of God in their midst, a thing that only God could do. However, this is not the case as Leslie explained to us last week. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." The Jewish leaders who are mentioned here are most likely the Pharisees, who taught and expected strict observance to the laws of the Sabbath, which were all man-made. Their reaction to Jesus doing these things is clearly stated in verse 16 of John chapter 5. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, the word persecute means began to persecute. So here in John chapter 5, we see the start of the opposition towards Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders. Now, the question that came to mind when I was reading through this passage for the fifth or sixth time was, why was Jesus choosing to do these things on the Sabbath. Why was Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath when he knew it would cause him to be persecuted or even to be killed, as we see stated in verse 18? The answer is simple. He was simply doing what his Father was doing. Jesus was carrying out his Father's will as the beloved Son. His Father's will on the Sabbath was to heal this man, to restore this man. This reveals to us the heart of the Father, which is so is in complete contrast to that of the Pharisees. The religious leaders came with man-made judgments about what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. Jesus came to demonstrate the heart of the Father, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, and healed the man. Maybe a question for us to ask is, are we interested in carrying out the Father's will here on earth, even if it means that we face opposition? You know, before COVID hit, I loved being able to go out on the streets with the Turning Team. You know, sometimes I had to convince myself as fear started to creep in, and I thought about the opposition I might face as we went out the streets. And as we were out in the streets, not to stop when someone was abrupt or even angry at us asking them a question. But when we were able to share the gospel and see someone receive the gospel, or to receive a prophetic word once they received the gospel from the Father, it was amazing. If we're not prepared to step out to do the things the Father has planned for us to do, when we get that nudge, we get that sense, we'll never sense the spiritual feeding that Jesus talked about in the account of the Samaritan woman, where he said this to the disciples: "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You know, I've sensed that when I have done the will of the Father, when I've moved on a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And it's something, it feeds you for a week. It's incredible. It's like a heavenly steak. You know, nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus promise us that we will not face opposition or trouble as we seek his kingdom, as we live his will. But the good news is that he has overcome this world, and our eternal destiny is secure and cannot be taken for us. You know, in light of this persecution that we see Jesus, that we see in verse 17, Jesus defend what he's doing. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Now, we need to be careful not to rush past this verse, as it is monumental. Jesus is claiming God as his Father. And Morris writes that in Jesus calling God my Father, Jesus was not teaching men that God was the Father of all. The Jews would have accepted this. He was claiming that God was his Father in a special sense. He was claiming that he partook of the same nature as his Father. This involved equality. Now, the word Jesus uses here for Father in the Greek is the language of the family. It's daddy, it's intimate. And it means, it shows the unique relationship that the Father had with his beloved Son, Jesus. And the most important relationship that we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus has was with his Father. He lived out of his identity that the Father had spoken from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." He walked in the love of his Father, who was well pleased with his beloved Son, and carried out his work, which was to do the will of the Father. Jesus' deepest desire was to live as an obedient son, bringing glory to the Father. He didn't care about opposition that would arise as he did his Father's will, because his care was to be an obedient son. Jesus' obedience to do the Father's will is a demonstration of his love for his Father, as was based out of a response to the Father's love for him. Now, is that our desire in life, to be obedient sons and daughters, our response to the Father's love for us as dearly loved children? You know, let's just be real, life is tough. And it's easy to fall back into sinful habits from the past or even new sinful habits. One of the things I found so helpful but scary at times is being accountable to a few people. People who have permission to ask me any question they want as they look at my life. I have three people who have my permission to do this, as you don't want to let anyone speak into your life. But it helps me hugely to stay as an obedient son. Maybe that's something that you might want to think about. Now, in the latter part of this sentence, Jesus states, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus is making doubly clear to the religious leaders that just as God does not stop working on the Sabbath day, he does not stop working on the Sabbath day. Therefore, God and Jesus the Son are one. Now, this then explains the reaction of the religious leaders in verse 18. "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The religious leaders were clear what Jesus was claiming about himself, and we should be too. Jesus was claiming equality with God, that he was God. Yes, he was fully human, but Jesus was also fully God. Now, the disclosure that follows is key, because as Ryle states, nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship as we find in this any other disclosure. As we move through this passage, what we see Jesus doing is presenting a clear case for his divine authority and equality with God, and the Father is at the center of it all. Now, to try and help us understand the following verses, I want us to break the rest of these verses into two sections. What we see Jesus do in verses 19 to 23 explain the basis of his authority as God's Son. And then in verses 24 to 30, he explains the extent of his authority as God's Son. So let's look at the first, the basis of his authority as God's Son. So what was the basis of Jesus' authority to do what he was doing? It was his relationship with his Father as the Son. Jesus makes clear in these verses five areas in which he is equal with the Father. These are work, knowledge, power, judgment, and honor. So let's quickly take each one of them. Firstly, work. Jesus makes clear that as God's Son, he was completely dependent on his Father and only did what he saw the Father do. Verse 19 says this, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" You know, Jesus was not working independent of the Father in what he did. He only did the work of the Father here on earth. In regard to the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath and commanding the man to get up, pick up your mat and walk, Jesus is simply doing what the compassionate and merciful Heavenly Father would have done. So we see that's the first thing. The next thing is knowledge. As a Son, Jesus lived in a constant state of the Father's love and revelation. We see this from what Jesus says in verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Now here, the words love and show are in the present tense, which indicates that both are constant. Because of Jesus' relationship with the Father as the Son, he had the constant revelation, the knowledge he needed to carry out the work of the Father. So it would be no surprise then that he knew that the lame man had been lame for 38 years. Next, power. As the Son, Jesus has the same power to give life as his Father. Verse 21 says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Here we see that just as the Father gives life, Jesus also has the authority to give life because of who he is and because it's been granted to him by the Father. We will see Jesus not just declare this in what he says about himself when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die." But he also demonstrates this in the raising of Lazarus, which we will see and we will get to. The next is judgment. The Father has given his Son the role as judge of all. Verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Son judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." So here Jesus makes clear that the Father has delegated the exercise of all judgment to him. Matthew elaborates this in his gospel in chapter 25, where we see Christ's judgment on the nations. And then finally, honor. The Father has entrusted the judgment of the nations to Jesus, so he will be honored. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, the word honor may be better translated reverence. And Jesus makes very clear that if we do not have reverence of him or for him, then we have no reverence for the Father. So we see here the basis of Jesus' authority to do what he was doing was his relationship with his heavenly Father as the Son, and that the Father had given him all these things. Now, Jesus now goes on to make clear the extent of his authority that the Father has given him. So what was the extent of the Son's authority? Well, it was two things, to give life and to bring judgment. Jesus now moves on to talk about the extent of his authority as the Son, and he mentions these two areas. Firstly, in verses 24 to 26, to give life, and then in verses 27 to 29, to bring judgment. Firstly, to give life. Jesus states in verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now, Jesus makes very clear here that the Father has granted him not only to have life in himself, but to give life to all who hear his words and believe in the Father who sent him. This eternal life is an offer now from Jesus to anyone who receives him and believes in him. And in believing, we have been brought from a state of spiritual death to that of spiritual life, eternal life. But in believing, it also influences our future, and that it produces, it stops us from facing judgment that leads to death. Morris writes that to have eternal life now is to be secure throughout eternity. And that is good news for us as we continue to move in uncertain times. Now, the second extent of Jesus as the Son's authority is judgment, which we see in verses 27 to 30. "And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Now here Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is referring to the one like the Son of Man found in Daniel 7:13, which we've talked about before. Now, in this passage, the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man dominion, glory, and a kingdom. We see Jesus making clear that the Father has given him authority to judge. Now, this judgment is the one that takes place at the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus makes clear there are two resurrections. There is the resurrection to life for believers and the resurrection to condemnation for those who do not believe. By believing Jesus, placing our faith in him who was sent by the Father, we receive resurrection to life. Now, just in case the Jewish leaders have not got it yet, Jesus reminds them that the extent of his authority to judge all flows from his relationship with his Father as the Son, as we see in verse 30. "By myself, I can do nothing. Here we see Jesus make it personal here. Instead of saying it, the Son, he says, I, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus only judges on what he hears, what the Father reveals to him. Jesus has made very clear to the religious leaders what the basis and the extent of his authority was in these verses as a Son. And it all flows from his relationship with the Father as the beloved Son. Now, what really challenged me in this passage was that Jesus was not knocked backwards by the opposition he faced when he healed the lame man. Why? Because Jesus' deepest desire as the Son was to do his Father's will, to be obedient Son. We have been given the right because we have believed and received Jesus into our lives to become children of the Father. But how are we living? Is our deepest desire as children of God to be obedient children, carrying out the Father's will, even if that means facing opposition? Let me ask some questions to finish. How is your relationship with the Father? Just spend time in his presence, just sitting, waiting to hear his voice. Are you taking time to listen to his voice so you can do his will? As Sarah mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we are as close to God as we want to be. Are you putting effort into your time? Are you marking out your time to be with God the Father? Just as Jesus did. He's our role model. Next, are you living from your identity as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, standing on what he says about you, or are we trying to find our worth in the world, which never goes well, especially when we face opposition? When was the last time you felt like you heard the Father speak to you to bring his love and compassion into this world, into a situation? And what did you do? Yeah, I found times in my life when I've continually cried out to the Father to use me, to do his will, and he has, and it's created some amazing times, some amazing adventures. But then there are other times when I've played it safe, whether because I've faced a bit of opposition and I've retracted, or comfort has been more of a priority than I would have liked to admit, which has stopped me from stepping out in faith. Jesus lived a life as an obedient son, doing what his Father's will was, even in the face of opposition, and that ultimately cost his death. I want to encourage you, whether you have never spent any time with the Father or have been struggling recently, why not find a place, close the door, and spend some time with the Father? Just start to listen for his voice. Still your heart and ask him to speak. Maybe start asking him for a fresh passion and will to do what pleases him so that you can live your life as obedient children out of response to his great love for you. And then when you hear his voice, when you're out and about, or maybe you receive a dream or you get a nudge, that you'd be willing to move in faith as he provides opportunities for you and see what happens. You know, one of the ways we've been incredibly blessed as a church, as St. Mungo's, is God's presence in our services. There is something special that happens when we come together as a church family to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. Being in the presence is incredible and it changes everything. And I want to encourage you to make the effort to book into one of the services coming up. I remember the second service we held at Heriot Watt University. There was a tangible moment when I started to feel the presence of God as the Holy Spirit was moving and ministering. And it reminded me of what we have missed for so long. Please don't miss out. Is what we all need wherever we are at this moment. God the Father loves you. He has a plan and purpose for you. He has good works for you to do that are going to feed you internally, just as Jesus declares. Let's live this life as obedient children, loved by the Father, and being loved to those who don't yet know him. Jesus didn't die for us so that we can just come to church and say, I'm all right. Jesus died for us to give us this amazing adventure in life so that we can save the lost. We can go out knowing who we are in him as beloved children and share that love with others. The Christian life was never meant to be boring, brothers and sisters. Yes, it's scary. And as we live doing the will of the Father, we will face opposition. But boy, is it worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love for us, that you sent your Son to die for us, to win us back, so that we could become your children, so that we could be your ambassadors here on earth and to live your will out. Father, if we've lost that passion, that desire to live as obedient children, living out your will for each one of us, would you give us that passion again? Father, we thank you that you give us all we need. As we prepare to come back to have face-to-face morning services, we pray you give us a desire to be in your presence, to hunger after you, but not just in the services, but also in our time with you, that we would learn to listen and hear your voice and to know your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.